Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name. Good to be here this morning. Blessing to be together in this way. Thank you, Dad, for that encouragement and admonition on reverence for our Bibles. I needed that. Good for us to be reminded of that. I personally don't have very many Bibles. I think I might have two. I was trying to decide if I had the third one or not. But I've had this Bible, I think it's 31 years now, 30 or 31. I've had this Bible. I purchased another one shortly after I was ordained and used it maybe once or twice to preach, and it felt awkward. I had a hard time getting used to it, and so I used it for studying at home and went back to this one again. Let's reverence our Bibles. It is the Word of God. All right, going into the message this morning. As was already mentioned, we have Father's Day, and thought I'd speak kind of down that line a little bit. How many of you men enjoy Father's Day? You enjoy it? I think we probably all do. We fathers probably enjoy Father's Day for, well, it's those of us with children especially, I think we probably enjoy the recognition that they give to us as fathers. I also know for some that Father's Day can be otherwise. For some it is perhaps a bit painful. For some of us older ones, maybe thinking of our father only, we have memories to go on. That brings memories. That is the way it is for me. I have good memories of my father, a lot of good memories of him. I'm also thankful for my father-in-law, his presence yet, and influence on my life. Thank you, Dad, for that. I'm not sure what you are expecting this morning as it relates to fathers. Now, I say it's Father's Day. The message this morning is not necessarily to just fathers. I've been speaking on the home, and not too long ago, been some time, I guess, I spoke on the role of the father. I think maybe there was two messages in relation to that. A number of things there. I thought I'd go just a little bit of a different angle this morning. I'd like to speak largely to men. Not just fathers, but to men, young men, middle-aged men, older men. And I trust this morning that this can be an encouragement for us, is what I mean for it to be. I'm not here to bring some kind of unrealistic expectation to you as fathers or men, but I'd just like to share a few things that I think are important in the lives of men. So again, my focus this morning is going to be more on men as a whole rather than just fathers. I'd like to begin reading in Psalm 37. You can turn to there. This is not my text necessarily. But Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24 say this: "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." This morning, what makes a good man? It says here, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So there we have just a little bit of an idea what it's talking about being a good man. His steps are ordered by the Lord. We could ask the question, is it being handsome? Is it being strong? Is it if he has money? What makes a good man? Well, we have it here. It is when he follows the steps of the Lord. That point is missed so much today in the world. You don't really think of this as his steps of the Lord. It's more, it comes down more to the things that I mentioned already about being strong and has money and being handsome. And I wonder sometimes if that mentality kind of comes upon us more than what we realize. This morning I would like to give us three things on what it takes to make a good man. The title of the message is simply that question, what makes a good man? Again, I have 3 points I would like to present to you, and I have an example from Scripture that I want to look at for each one. I'll give the 3 points here. The first point I want to look at is servant leadership. The second point I want to look at is strong courage. Keep in mind, again, these are things that make a good man. And the third thing that I want to look at is solid integrity. Now, I'm sure that you can think of other things. I'm sure there are a lot of other things that we could put in there. But those are 3 things that I want to specifically look at this morning. So, number one, servant leadership. I'm not going to be giving a lot of new things on this servant leadership idea. We have heard of these things many times. There are a lot of books we can read. There are a lot of seminar teaching that we can listen to. Well, I've listened to a fair amount of that. We're not necessarily going to go there this morning, but I'd like to simply draw some lessons from Scripture. I want your help a little bit, maybe a couple different times here in the message. Who comes to your mind from Scripture that we could learn this servant leadership idea from? Quickly. Moses. David. Anyone else? Joseph. All right, very good. Those are all people that we could think about and learn a lot of good things. But I want to think about Moses. He was one of the greatest leaders in history. Now, we talked a lot about Moses already this morning. We'll touch on a few of those things. When I chose this for an example, I did not realize we were talking about Moses this morning in the Sunday school class. And when I realized that, I decided just to keep it the same, not change it here. But I want to talk more about Moses. God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, it tells us, it gives this thing that he was one of the greatest leaders in history. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10 says, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Can you imagine all the best sellers that Moses could have written on servant leadership? The fact is, he did. He wrote 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Turn to Exodus chapter 2, and we will look at this story, and I want to draw some lessons from this one, Exodus chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 10, but just a bit of background here. Moses was a miracle from birth. He was born in a time period when the king had said that all the male babies were to be thrown into the Nile River. And it's an amazing story how God miraculously saved Moses by having him placed in a basket in the river. Let's begin reading verse 10 and following. "And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. We skipped some here the beginning. I think you all know the story of what took place. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, then he went out unto his brethren and looked at on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. And she bare him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Picture Moses growing up in the palace of Egypt, a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had learned all, he had been learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. He knew the culture. He knew the art. He was well versed on how to be an Egyptian. His leadership career, however, got off to a bit of a rocky start. He killed this Egyptian, and so he runs. He fears for his life, and he runs. He fled to the backside of the desert. He married. He had children. For 40 years, he was there in the desert until God calls him from the burning bush. And he was called to this great task of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land. Scripture tells us that there was 600,000 men plus women and children, so I imagine, you know, probably between 2 to 3 million people. Can you imagine that task? It was a daunting task, one that would probably test the leadership skills of the best. What are some characteristics about Moses and his leadership that we can learn from today? I would like to look briefly at four lessons we can learn from Moses concerning his servant leadership. The first one I want to think about is know your identity. Know your identity. This morning, how many of you know who you are? How many of you know who you are? Yes, you know your name. You know who you are in that way, but do you know really who you are? I wonder if Moses knew who he was. Who really am I? Who really was Moses? And maybe we haven't asked the question out loud, but probably at some point in our lives, we have asked, in some measure, we have asked that question of ourselves. But look at the text we just read here. It tells us in verse 11 that Moses was in the palace. So we could say apparently an Egyptian. But he went out unto his, what does it say in Hebrew, one of his brethren. And I had to wonder if Moses really knew himself. Look at verse 19, when the girls at the well, they came back to their father and said, "We saw this man at the well," and they said it was an Egyptian. He must have looked like an Egyptian. After all, why wouldn't have he? He had grown up an Egyptian. Verse 22, look at what he calls the name of his son. He calls him Gershom, meaning I have been a stranger in a strange land. I tend to think that Moses probably struggled with his identity. Who really am I? Where do I belong? What is my purpose in life anyway? The question I want us to look at is, how did Moses deal with that? May I suggest that he dealt with it in verses 13 to 15 in chapter 3. Let's read those verses. Verse 13 of chapter 3. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Excuse me. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Stop reading there. How did Moses deal with this? I think Moses dealt with knowing who he was by discovering who God was. God, who are you? God, the I am, eternal God. I believe when Moses got a grip on who God really was, that he was able to deal with who he was. One of the keys to knowing our identity is to know who God really is. Who God really is. And when we understand at least the beginning of who God is, I believe we begin to understand ourselves. Fathers, I think this is important. Men, I think this is important. It is when we struggle with our identity that we become insecure. And trust me, you can just ask the women's side of the house. Insecure leaders are very frustrating. They are indecisive. They are people pleasers. James calls it wavering like the waves of the sea. And so the first lesson is simply to know who you are and know who God is. Number two, know your weaknesses and your strengths. This morning we all have our weaknesses and our strengths. Moses had both as well. And we talked about some of those things this morning already. What was one of his strengths? What was he known for? The Bible tells us that Moses was the meekest man on earth. Another word for meekness is humility. It is strength, under control, and yes, it is humility. To be a good leader, we need to be humble. Pride in fatherhood is simply disastrous. We need to lead from below rather than from above. And it's simply amazing the difference that approach will make as men. What was Moses' weakness? Did he have any? We know he did. He got angry. He got angry at the people because they were complaining about not having water. God told Moses to speak to the rock and he smote to it instead. What is encouraging to me in that story is that even though he messed up, God was able to use him. And that's a blessing to me as I think about that. He failed. We fail at times. But if we repent and come back to God, he will use us. In fact, when you think about your strengths and weaknesses, learn to build on the strengths and take those times, take those weaknesses and allow them to actually make you stronger. That can and will happen depending how we relate to them. Number three, know your limitations. How many of you fathers, how many of you men have limitations? I think we would all raise our hands. We have limitations. Maybe we are kind of hesitant to admit it. In Exodus 18, verses 17 and 18, we could turn to that. You can if you want to. But it has something very interesting there that stood out to me this time in studying this that I hadn't really thought a whole lot about before. But in Exodus 18, verses 17 and 18, has something interesting to note. Moses had a visit from his father-in-law Jethro, and Jethro did some observing. Jethro observed Moses sitting, I don't know where, probably at the gate. And he was there from morning until evening. What was he doing? He was judging the people. Can you imagine listening to the people all day long? Now, the Israelites were known for their complaining. They seemed to do an awful lot of it. Can you imagine listening to people complaining all day long, from morning until evening? I don't know what it would do to me. I don't think it would do me very good. I can't imagine what it did to Moses. Here is what Jethro said in verses 17 and 18. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Moses, you can't do it all. You have to change your schedule, or you'll burn out. Have you ever heard that? I have. Fortunately for Moses, he took Jethro's advice. Men, fathers, maybe it is difficult at times to say no. We may not like to admit that we can't do it all. Oh, it's just easier to do it. But really, it's not about doing it all. We must recognize our limitations. Fathers, be intentional with spending time with your family. Well, there's more I'd like to say about that, but I'm going to move on. Number four, know what it means to sacrifice. Fatherhood means to sacrifice. The quicker we are to understand that, the better off we will be. Look at all that Moses sacrificed. He kept giving and giving and giving, his energies, his time, the many discomforts that he endured. He certainly was a giving servant leader. Perhaps one of the greatest examples of self-sacrificing in leadership ever is found in Exodus 32. Moses had been on the mount with God for 40 days and nights. Upon returning to the children of Israel, he saw them worshiping a calf. They were in sin. Moses saw the calf and the people were dancing. His anger waxed so hot that he threw the tablets on the ground. It's another time that Moses maybe displayed some of his weakness. But the next day, Moses tells the people, "I'm going to go up into the mountain and plead with God. I'm going to see if there's some way that I can make atonement for you." Moses goes and pleads with God. God says, "I'm going to wipe out these people and make a great nation out of you, Moses." Now, if I'd been Moses, I don't know what I would have done. I'd have probably said, "Go ahead and do that, God. I think that's a good idea." But that's not what Moses did. Here is the amazing record of what Moses said in Exodus 32, verse 32. "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." Moses is saying that, I'm not quite sure what else he's saying, then I'm ready to miss heaven if that's what it takes to redeem this people. Being a good father is about sacrifice. It is not about us. It is not about my agenda. It is not about my desires. It's about serving. It's about serving others. Well, there's so much more that we could learn from Moses about servant leadership. We probably will never be called to lead millions out of bondage like he was, but we are called to lead on a lot of fronts. And so, men, know your identity, know your strengths and weaknesses, know your limitations, know how to sacrifice. All right, back to our main points. What makes a good man? The second thing is strong courage. Who in Scripture, again, ask the question to you, who in Scripture do you think about when you think of someone being courageous? Anyone? David. Joshua. Gideon, Daniel. Okay, very good. How many of you know anything about Benaiah? Who is Benaiah? Very good. I was impressed with that, that it talks about snowy days in the Bible. Okay, anything else? Okay, that's who I want to talk about. All these other men would be good men to, good examples of strong courage. But Benaiah, a bit of obscure character in Scripture, but let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and read what it says about Benaiah. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 22 and 23. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. I wonder what those men looked like. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. And he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. And in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Now that had to have taken courage. Have you ever wondered what was Benaiah doing in a pit with a lion? I'm not sure why he was there in the first place. We don't have a lot of details. Some think, my readings, I saw that some think that he may have even chased the lion into a pit, into the pit, and ran, jumped down in after him. Well, when it's a lion versus a man, who usually wins? Normally, it's the lion. A full-grown lion can run 36 miles an hour and can leap 30 feet in one single bound. I don't know if this was a prestige thing for Benaiah to kill a lion or not. But the Bible also records, as I already said, that it was on a snowy day. So can you imagine what the environment was like? It was probably cold. Possibly he had numb fingers. Maybe a slippery footing. Seems like he had a lot of odds stacked against him. Now, if that wasn't enough to put on his resume, verse 23 tells us he kills this 7.5 foot tall Egyptian by going to him with a staff, and he took the Egyptian's own spear out of his hand and slew him with it. No wonder David chose this man to be his bodyguard. What is courage? Do we men need it? Courage is the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain without fear. That's what courage is. How many of you have ever been afraid? We probably all have been. I have. Courage is mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. And I'm not talking about us men going out and hunting lions this morning. But I believe we as men face things that are just as dangerous and even more dangerous than lions. I really believe that. You don't have to be very wide awake to see that this world is on a downward spiral. We need men with courage to stand for truth, to stand up for what is right. None of this wishy-washy stuff. Courage to stand on the truths of God's word. We need men who are there with that courage. Families need fathers with courage. Churches need men with courage. courage to lead fearlessly. Let the lions roar. God can shut their mouths. Just ask Daniel or Benaiah. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee." I like that verse. Men, be courageous. All right, the last point on how to be a good man: solid integrity. Solid integrity. What example can you think of in Scripture of someone who had integrity? Anyone? Joseph. Yeah, I want to talk about Joseph. There are others, but Joseph. Actually, that's not the one I want to talk about. Anyone else? Daniel. Okay, I want to talk about one that maybe is not, we don't think of so much for integrity, but I want to think a little bit about Job. Job was known for his integrity. In Job 1, verse 1, let's just turn to Job. Job 1, verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil." It does not use the word integrity in that verse, but it is basically what it means. But then in chapter 2, we do have this word integrity. Chapter 2, verse 3, when Satan had approached the Lord about Job, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." When I look at this verse, well, what would God say about me if Satan would come and ask about me? You know, we could even bring it a bit closer. What would our neighbors say about us if they were asked? What would our friends say? Are you a man of solid integrity, perfect, upright? Integrity means to be honest and fair. It means having strong moral principles. Here's Solomon's definition for integrity: "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his reward." Just being honest in business and relationships. We could talk about those things and give examples. I thought about that. But what about our business dealings? What about when we are selling something? Are we willing to sacrifice a bit of our integrity to gain a few dollars? I do well to think about that. I think we all do. God said Job had held fast his integrity. And you think of what all Job went through, but he held fast his integrity. I think sometimes we don't realize the testimony of our integrity or the lack of it, how that can ruin our integrity. And so, men, all of us here, may we think about that. May we be reminded of the importance of integrity. Bring it to a close. May we be inspired from these examples from Scripture. Servant leadership by Moses, the meekest man on earth. Strong courage by Benaiah, the killer of lions. And solid integrity by Job. Now, I want to bless all of you this morning, especially you fathers and men, as you lead with courage and integrity And you young men, may you have courage and integrity and lead as well. Become stronger men for God. You will make a difference in the world around you. You are making an impact. All of you men are, as you are courageous, as you have integrity, as you are sacrificing in leadership. You will make a difference in the world around you. You are making an impact. And may all of us faithfully serve God in the capacity that He has called us to serve. Let's kneel together in prayer.